Well, that's like kicking it old school for me. I used to lead worship like that all the time because I couldn't play the piano enough to lead worship. So it's so fun to get back and do that some more. And wow, just so great to sing and worship together with you guys tonight and just sense the presence of the Lord just flooding and filling the place. So good. If you got your Bibles, open up to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. We'll be there in just a minute. As part of our 20th anniversary celebration, Graham Cook sent us a prophetic word that I believe will help frame and shape our next 5 to 10 years. And so to that end, I want you to make sure that you've picked up a full copy of that word, as well as any or all of the specific generational cards and words, because we need to keep these ideas fresh in our heart. We need to be praying into these words. You're going to hear more on these words for many months to come as we take them apart. If you want to hear this word as it was delivered by Graham, it's still on our website. So you can go to impactcur.com, scroll down just a little bit, and click on it, and you'll see the introductions and the blessings from Dominic Russo and Bill Johnson and Will Hart and Randy Clark, and then Graham's word at the end. And sometimes there's nothing like hearing a prophetic word in that good British accent, you know? And it just washes over you in a different way than somebody who's speaking to you in English, but speaking proper English instead of American. But anyway, check that out and see. But the word ends with this phrase, David, have fun unpacking that one. And this weekend, we finish what has become a 6-weekend to look at just one phrase unpacked in this word in Isaiah 35 community. After an initial 3-week run through Isaiah 35, I've doubled back and we're looking at Isaiah 35 and its insights into the concepts of unfiltered, unbridled, and united. And this weekend, I want us to take one more look for now at Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 35 community and what it means for an Isaiah 35 community to be united. C.S. Lewis once said, "Life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but peace within difficulties." In order for us to live and to move in and to experience that peace that truly passes all understanding, we have to be consistent in our efforts to get unfiltered. And we have to be persistent in our efforts to live in an unbridled relationship with God. To live in such a way with God that it's not the external things that are having to keep us in place, but it's what's going on inside our hearts that just woos us to his presence, like we've just sung all night, pressing into his presence. That's what unbridled is like, living with God in that kind of relationship, living with God with that kind of sensitivity. When he says run, we run. When he says stop, we stop. When he says sit, we sit. When he says speak, we speak. When he says rest, we rest. When he says peace, we receive his peace. When he says move, we move in step with the Spirit. And as we do these things, living unfiltered, living unbridled, we position ourselves for a radical change that we all need in order for us to live united with God and with one another. Look at verse 5. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. As I was looking back through this passage, it occurred to me that we all have blind spots. We could all benefit from becoming better listeners. We all have places that hinder us from moving at the fullest expression of who we're created to be. And all of us could use better and improved communication skills. And again, in an Isaiah 35 community, the good news is this isn't a gathering of people who are perfect and who have it all together and who have arrived. On the contrary, this is a gathering of people who are being perfected and who are very aware that we are still works in progress. When I was a kid and my dad was a pastor, he went through a season where he was handing out buttons to people. And on the buttons were a bunch of letters, PBPWMGNFWMY. Please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. That's what it meant. And he handed that out because people go, what in the world does that mean? And you just make that confession. Please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. Listen, in an Isaiah 35 community, it's not always easy relationally. But here's what I know with all my heart. Love and mercy and patience will win the day. It'll win the day. As we choose to stand alongside each other, as we choose to process through the cycles of hiddenness and manifestation together, as we choose to purposely do the work of strengthening feeble hands and knees and ankles that give way, and as we call each other away from fearful hearts, we can embrace and celebrate a unity that is found in diversity. A unity in diversity is a place of honor. It's a place of mutual respect. In contrast to that ideal, a unity that demands uniformity is religious at its core, and it will not produce good fruit. It's control-based, it's fear-based, it's unhealthy, and ultimately, I believe, it's dehumanizing. If God wanted us all to look the same, be the same, act the same, dress the same, he would have made us that way. Look around the room. You see anybody else that looks like you? Or is it Dominic and say, look at your neighbor and say, I'm the best looking person in the room or something. Or you're the next best looking person in the room compared to me or something like that. Those young guys can get away with stuff like that. Listen to me. God has chosen to give us different gifts. And these gifts are specifically grace gifts assigned to us by Jesus himself as he decides to apportion them to him. And I'll tell you what, too. Some of you got one gift. Some of you got two. Some of you got five. It doesn't matter how many gifts you start with, because every one of those gifts has within it exponential increase waiting to be released. And you know how you tap in to the exponential increase of the grace gift given to you? You use your gift. You don't just wear it as a button or a badge. Oh, I've got the gift of this and say that. No, you use it. You put it into practice. You learn how to get better and better and better with it. And then that grace expands and multiplies. Romans 12 says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. One body, many members. And it's our awareness and the practice of belonging to each other that looses us into united. Ephesians 3 says God's intent was that through people like us, he would reveal the manifold, multifaceted, multicolored wisdom of God. Through people like us, God wants to show all the different dimensions of himself. But his target audience isn't to us. God wants to show the multifaceted dimensions of his wisdom through people like us to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It's like, look at my kids. Look at my people. That's my boy. That's my girl. That's my group. They're reflecting me. Do you see that reflection of me in them? He's not talking to us. He's talking to the rulers and powers in the heavenly realms. Look at my kids. They're becoming more and more like me. 2 Corinthians 3 says that happens as each of us reflect the Lord's glory. It also says that it happens as we're transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes to us through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. This transformation exposes and reveals our blind spots. And then it looses us to actually be able to see. Instead of shrinking back, oh no, he saw my blind spot. It's like, oh good, he saw my blind spot. I don't have to be blind anymore. I once was blind, but now I see. And we get the ability to actually observe what's going on and to see beyond even the things on the surface, to see things deeper with a clearer and better perception and understanding. This transformation calls us away from the deafness. You know what causes our deafness a lot of times? All we'll think about and honor is our own thought. When we don't listen to anybody else or allow anybody else to speak into our lives, there's a deafness that comes to that. But this transformation calls us out of that and actually gives us the ability to actively listen, to engage and talk with people for the place of getting better understanding, better responses, and so that we can not just be hearers of the word, but so we can be doers of the word. This transformation breaks us free from the paralysis of analysis. You ever been there? I mean, you're just stuck. You need to be moving. You need to get on to the next thing. But you're just like, I don't know. I don't know if I can get there. Or maybe I haven't thought about this. Or maybe I haven't thought about that. Or I don't know if somebody like me can even get there. And so we just get stuck. We just get lame. But the transformation that comes as we hang out and reflect God's glory sets us free from that. And we get moving with intentionality into our destiny on a road that's marked out for us. And this transformation not only breaks us free from our speech deficiencies and the things we don't say so well, but it actually connects us and changes our entire conversation. We just sang about it, because his praise will ever be on my lips. Listen to me. You cannot spend too much time thanking the Lord. The antidote for grumbling and complaining and depression is a lot of thanksgiving. Start there first. Start there first. Start thanking the Lord for all the ways that he's in your life. Start thanking the Lord for all the things that he's doing for you and that he does for you. Start speaking that way to him. It connects you to him in your everyday life. Instead of just seeing him on the weekends at church, you start seeing him every day. Start drawing into your life, as it changes your conversations, the things that are of his presence. I woke up one night this week, my mind started racing, I couldn't go to sleep, and I started to get frustrated, and I thought, no, I receive your peace. I receive your joy. I receive the rest that you provide for those you love. I receive your love. And I don't know how long it went on, next thing you know, I was back to sleep again. But there's been other nights where I spent an hour just wrestling with my mind. But on that night, the Holy Spirit gave me the wisdom to change the conversation. And instead of making up conversations, things that I may or may not even have the next day, when I needed to be sleeping, I drew his presence into my life. I spoke it. I spoke it. I didn't speak it out loud because I didn't want to wake up Cindy. But I spoke it in my spirit as I was speaking those words, and it manifested in my life. This transformation changes our conversations. And as these transformation takes place in us individually and corporately, the whole environment changes. Look at second half, verse 6. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sands will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs, and the haunts where the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Remember the vision I've been sharing over the last couple of weeks? It started with people being pressed down into the dirt. And as they're being pressed down, the enemy, the devil, was shoveling dirt and ash upon him and laughing and enjoying it and thinking that he was winning. And then Jesus reveals himself. And when Jesus reveals himself, he is actually under the person that's being pressed into the ground. And then as Jesus is revealed, then he begins to push himself up. And as he pushes himself up, he actually comes into the people that are being pressed down. And as he comes into them and fills them, they're rejuvenated and they're refreshed and they're restored. And this beautiful work starts taking place inside of them. Healing takes place. And then he arranges some things, he mends some things, he fortifies some things. And then Jesus begins picking each person up out of the grave, starts standing them up. So instead of being pressed down, now they're standing up. And as they stood up with Christ inside of them. Christ inside of them. And then they just start shaking off the dust and shaking off the ashes and shaking off the dirt. They received fresh commissionings. They received upgraded orders. And by the vision expanded, remember, and it included a move of God that crossed all borders, all boundaries, all genders, all nationalities. It was an international, global move of God. And as it swept the earth, Jesus raised up healed warriors. Here's the rest of the vision. They didn't need to stay down in those ashes. The stuff that needed to stay there that was on them when they shook it off stayed there. The old passed away, the new came, and then they saw this unity and raised up healed warriors linking arms all across the globe to help each other accomplish kingdom goals. There's no competition, no backbiting, no my church, your church stuff. Instead, it was a unified focus on mission with a unified focus Jesus. Their mission was his mission. Their mission was his ultimate story for the glory of the Lord. Psalm 133 tells us that there is a commanded blessing attached to people who choose to live together in unity. In Isaiah 35, this blessing causes desert places to become pools of water. This blessing causes thirsty ground to actually start producing water. This blessing causes desolate places to become riverside locations where the Lord says, come to the water, come to the river, come, taste and see that I'm good. A unity and diversity creates atmospheric changes because mercy triumphs over judgment. Peace displaces dissension. And agape love creates a koinonia fellowship and a true acceptance that is unconditional and uncommon. The Passion Bible translates Romans 14 this way. Offer an open hand of fellowship to welcome every true believer, even though their faith may be weak and immature, and refuse to engage in debates with them concerning nothing more than opinions. Unity and diversity is always more about actions than words. But our words are obviously important. Only as we learn to speak the truth in love to one another more and more fluently will we grow up into the maturity that Christ has in his mind and his heart for us. And as we grow up into that maturity and we grow up into Christ, and as each one of us does our part, we experience and better understand the intricate beauty of harmony. Now, we often think about harmony, the first definition would be like agreement in one accord. And that's the truth. That's a good definition of harmony. But the harmony I'm talking about here is more like harmony in music. A definition of harmony in music can be the spontaneous and simultaneous combination of tones blended together in a chordal structure as distinguished from the melody and the rhythm. Translation. Musical harmony means we sing different things sometimes. Musical harmony means sometimes we sing different things. Musical harmony, good harmony, includes moments of dissonance. And by that I mean you're singing and it's like, oh, those two notes, no, it doesn't quite sound right together. But then you keep singing, it's like, oh, there it is. That's right. That's perfect. That's right together. Sometimes what happens when there's dissonance in harmony is the harmony brings it to a point where both people sing the same melody. Everybody comes right to the melody line. And that seemed all out there in multiple comes right to one spot. Sometimes what happens in the harmony, it doesn't ever everybody come back to the melody, but they're singing in the chordal structure. So it's a note that accents it. It might be a little above it or a little below it, but it lines up and it sounds. When it hits, it's just like, ah, that's where it is. Here's the key. We just need to keep singing the song together. Because sometimes when it's dissonant, we quit. Sometimes when it's dissonant, we think there's something terrible wrong. Listen, we just need to keep singing the song together. With one heart, with one voice, so we can glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3, it says this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether it is word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When we live like this, we find ourselves traveling and singing on the highway of holiness. Isaiah 35, verse 8, and a highway will be there, and it'll be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in the way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will there be any ferocious beast getting up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. and they'll enter Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will crown their heads, and gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Graham defined an Isaiah 35 community as a simple, childlike, wonderful, glorious relationship with the kingdom that overflows wherever we go. And as I was thinking about that, I realized that actually all of those words express the kind of holiness that God desires each of us to walk in, experience, and manifest in our daily lives. Holiness is simple, a pure and simple devotion to Christ. Holiness is childlike, not my will, but your will be done. Holiness is wonderful. I am a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. Holiness is glorious. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Holiness is a relationship in which people like us, in view of God's mercy, present ourselves to him as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. Holiness is the hallmark of kingdom living. And holiness requires us to be united in both vertical and horizontal dimensions. Holiness involves learning to live united with God in daily, in practical ways. But holiness also requires us learning how to live, to be united with people in daily and practical ways. You know, sometimes wrestling that with God is hard, but the wrestling that with people sometimes is where the real work is. But that's what holiness calls us to. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this: make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Listen, that is a wake-up call. This word for see in the Greek doesn't just mean to notice it or observe it. This word for see means to gaze with wide open eyes at something remarkable. Without holiness, no one will be able to gaze with wide open eyes at something remarkable. You know why? Because when we're not living in holiness, we've embraced shame. And shame slimes us and causes us to keep our head down instead of our head up. Shame causes us when we come into the presence of God to think, oh no, he might be mad. But holiness knows that we are welcome in his presence. Holiness allows our eyes to be open and gaze at a God who loves and forgives and whose atmosphere is surrounded with mercy, and from his very being, his empowering presence exudes. Without holiness, we live with filters. Only as we pursue holiness will we be able to be unfiltered, so that we can see God as he really is. But listen to this. Without holiness, we are actually responsible for putting filters on other people's eyes so that they can't see God either. When we choose not to live in holiness, practical, real, pure, and simple devotion to Christ every day, we choose not to live that way, it diminishes our ability to be the light of the world. And even more dangerous than that, the longer we live that way, the greater chance we have to lose our saltiness. There's a direct correlation between making every effort to be holy and making every effort to live in peace. Peace without holiness is passivity. Holiness without peace will cause us to miss the grace of God. And holiness without peace pushes us toward being too comfortable judging other people's motives and actions. Jesus said in Matthew 7, don't judge, or you too will be judged. For in the way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to to the plank in your own eye. The Message Bible translates Hebrews 12 that we just read like this. Work at getting along with each other and with God. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. Because a thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. Bitter root judgments are a bad deal on every level. And they will keep us from journeying on the way of holiness. Bitter root judgments may let us travel on the access road. But bitter root judgments come with built-in justifications. And deception is very deceiving. Until we repent and renounce all agreements with bitter root judgments, we are settling for less than the walk of the redeemed that Jesus purchased for us with his body and with his blood. Until we repent and renounce of all bitter root judgments, we are settling for less than the walk of the redeemed that we are created to know and to experience in Christ. Listen, the way of holiness is an open invitation to everybody. Everybody is invited and qualified because of what Jesus did on the cross. And here's the truth. The holiness of God is the safest place in all the world to live. The lie is, if you do that holy stuff, man, you're not going to get to have fun. You choose that holy stuff, you're not going to get to do anything. I want to tell you, the holy stuff is where the fun is. And in his holiness is where we get to do the stuff. Where we get to see the kingdom released and experienced in our lives. And the way of holiness, when we've strayed from it, the way of holiness is how you get back. It's the way of the ransomed and the redeemed. When we've, for whatever reason, gone to the left or right and left the way of holiness, you don't have to find another road back. You just have to get back on the way of holiness and walk back to the Lord. The ransomed return. They turn back to the Lord. And as we get back on that way, we receive his forgiveness and right back into the alignment that from the very beginning he created us to walk in with him in fellowship. This holiness is not some haughty, rules-laden, restrictive lifestyle. No, the way of holiness is marked with singing and everlasting joy. And it's even better than that. On the way of holiness, this gladness and joy isn't satisfied with how much you've got right now. When you're walking on the way of holiness, you might have a pretty good bit of gladness and joy in your life right now, but listen to me. On the way of holiness, some more gladness and joy is on the way. It is running you down. It's going to take you over. It's going to come on top of you. Whatever you got, more is on the way. And when the gladness and joy shows up, all the sorrow and sighing go away. It's a great exchange. It's a great exchange that's only possible. It's only possible on the way of holiness. Listen to this from Psalm 34. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies and guile. Turn from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. There it is again. Seek peace and pursue it. Peace is the fruit of our ability to live united in diversity. And to maintain that united peace, we have to use our words correctly rather than speaking evil and speaking lies and speaking guile. In order for us to maintain that united peace, we have to choose to do good rather than evil. And that word for good means intrinsically good. So what this means is in order to maintain peace, we have to choose to do the God stuff. We have to choose to let God out of us. Jesus said, only God is good. Any good idea, any good thing that we ever would do didn't initiate from us. If it's good, it came from him. And we are called to release him from inside of us, release his goodness. We're not just supposed to taste and see that he's good and go, that's nice. We're supposed to take and taste and see his goodness is there and then loose it and then pour it out. And when we poured out all of his goodness that we got, we eat some more and take some more and taste again, and then we've got more to give. And you just keep working in that cycle. Do good. Do the God stuff, not just random acts of kindness that to be done, be seen by other people, but doing the God stuff, the good stuff released from us. And to maintain a united peace, we have to never tire of seeking peace, even as we experience the challenge of it, because a united peace is more often than not a moving target. Listen to this. United peace is not a place. It's a pursuit. That'll show up on Facebook this week. That's the quote this week. United peace is not a place. It's a pursuit. And in Isaiah 35 community, we encourage and spur one another on to stay in pursuit of unfiltered, unbridled, united lives. It's a counterculture thing to live that way. The ways of the world are moving the opposite. But we're like salmon swimming up the stream. And in this pursuit, not only is it good for us, but when we choose to pursue peace, all of creation is longing for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed living like that. Yes. They're just waiting for us. Yes. Let me finish with these words from the last third of the book of Jude. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. There will be men who divide you, who follow natural instincts, don't have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's agape love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And now to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To him who is able to present us united with Christ. To him, our only God and Savior, be the glory and the majesty and the power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's awesome, God. It's awesome, the things you have in store for us, the things you have in mind for us, the things you prepare each day in advance for us. And it's not just, I got it prepared, now go do it. It's, I got it prepared, let's do it together. United. Let's do it together. And how about we do it with a friend or two? We thank you, Lord. Thank you for the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And thank you for the second that's like it, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Let us keep it that simple, loving God and loving people. And we say yes to that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.